for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday afternoon service of November the 24th, 1995, of the Thanksgiving camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Noel is the speaker for the afternoon.
Praise you, Lord. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy on us. Come, Lord. Just come, Lord Jesus. Just come. Come, Lord. Come. Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I praise you and I bless you and I glorify you. Bless us now, Lord God. Bless us. It's reading of your word, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I thought today that I would go over a scripture that is familiar. It's a very familiar scripture, but it has a little different. I'm going to look at it a little differently. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians. We're talking about spiritual warfare. So let's look at Ephesians 6. And the text today is Ephesians 6:10-18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that we'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your..." Can y'all hear me? "Stand therefore, having your waist girdled with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all preservation and supplication for all the saints." Most people don't add that last verse, but God has shown me that that's part of the weapons of your warfare. Now, we look at that, and it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." You know, if we have to stand against the devil in our own power, we can't. I've seen demonic forces do great feats of physical strength. I was at Hedgewitz Baptist Church once, and this 6-foot man rose up in absolute anger. And there were about 6 or 8 men who were getting ready to tackle him, and there was this little child that was 4 years old, and she said, "In the name of Jesus, I bind you." The demons hate that. They hate that. But that child, maybe she was 6 or 7, I just remember she was very small, and she just said, a cute little girl, she said, "In the name of Jesus, I bind you," and he just collapsed on the floor. She went over and put her arms around his head and began to love him. The demons begin to come out. And for Hedgewitz, that was sort of unusual, because they generally have lots of manifestations there. But that impressed me with the power of his might, the authority. You see, that was authority. She had the authority to use the power of God against the principalities. And so you stand strong in the Lord and know who you are and what kind of power he has given you. That is the first thing in spiritual warfare, to know who you are And who are you? Who are you? Romans 8:15 tells you who you are. Look back at Romans 15. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Lots of folks leave off that last part there, if indeed we suffer with Him, but it's there. And as a Christian in this life, you will have tribulation. If anybody told you that becoming a Christian was going to solve all of your problems and getting filled with the Holy Ghost was going to be the end of all your problems, they misled you. I remind you what happened in Acts. Nobody was bothering them. They were all sitting around in this structure they were in. Everybody calls it the upper room. I don't think it was the upper room because the streets in old Jerusalem are really very small. They're very, very narrow. And you remember 3,000 people got converted that day. So I think they were in a large open place, maybe in Solomon's Column in the temple. But that's a mute point. It really doesn't matter where they were. It wasn't a structure, the Bible says. But the Spirit fell, and they were just minding their own business and praying, and nobody was bothering them, and suddenly the Spirit fell on them. And first thing happened, they all got accused of being drunk. And the next thing you know, folks are looking at them, and they're getting put in jail for witnessing, and they're getting beaten. And then somebody gave an offering. And two folks dropped dead in church, all after they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Anybody tells you that getting filled with the Holy Ghost is going to end all your problems, and you won't ever have any tribulation, that's not true. You will be crawled. But the thing is, Jesus Christ will carry you through it. The power of His might will carry you through it. I'm getting sort of sidetracked here.
Good, Doc.
But let's see what it says here. Put on the whole armor of God. Not just part of it. All of it. All of it. That we may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is scheming. He's a very intelligent person. I hear people call him old slewfoot. An old dummy. And all sorts of uncomplimentary names. You know you're not supposed to do that. He's God's glorious creature, and God says you're not supposed to call him names. You say that not even Michael dared to bring a railing accusation against him. Y'all familiar with that verse in Jude? I know y'all are. I'm thinking about the rest of the folks out here. Let's look at Jude. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Right here in Jude, verse 9. We'll start back at verse 8. Well, let's start back at verse 6. The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains on the darkness and the judgment for that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in similar matter, to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh, are set forth an example of the suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries or glorious ones. Okay? Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a riling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast in these things, they corrupt themselves. So, and it also says that in Peter, 2 Peter, but you can look that up if you'd like to. It says the same thing. You're not supposed to bring wrath. The scripture says the devil was perfect in wisdom until iniquity was found in him. Perfect in beauty and wisdom. He's still a very intelligent person. And he has got a scheme, a plan for every one of you. Now, there are two plans. God says, "I've got plans for you." Oh, Jesus. Plans for you, my children. I've got plans for you. Plans for good.
not for evil. The devil has got another plan. He's got a plan for evil for you. And he has these dignitaries, these glorious ones, assigned to you in varying ranks around you to bring you into temptation and to manipulate circumstances around you. I don't believe anything happens by chance. Not really. I don't think there's such thing as chance. I think that everything is controlled by an unseen world that we can't see. And we have authority over that unseen world. We have authority. We can ask the Father to send the angels, and we can command the enemy because we have the authority, the power of His might at our disposal because we are children of God. But put on the whole armor, every bit of it, not just part of it, not the part that you like, and the part that sort of grates a little bit you leave off, because that's where He'll stick you. He'll go right in there. Praise the Lord. For we wrestle, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now the Living Bible says, we do not wrestle against forces, beings with bodies. A spirit doesn't have a body. It's got a soul, a mind. It has a will and emotions and intellect. I can show you that in Scripture. But it doesn't have a body. And it wants a body worse than anything. Even the body of a pig is better than no body at all. And he wants it in your body, in your flesh. Can't get in your spirit if you're a saved Christian, but he can sure get in your flesh and oppress you. We don't wrestle against wrestling. You know, most folks think if there were demons out there, they'd rather have a cannon, you know, and shoot at them over the next county. Or a submachine gun. But you don't have that kind of fight against them. You wrestle against them. That is close combat. And it takes... I used to be on the wrestling team at Auburn University. And I'll tell you, wrestling takes every muscle in your body. It takes all your intellect. And you have to think fast. Lest they get you in a position you can't get out of. You got to think fast and counter every move he makes. For every move that your opponent makes, there's a counter move against it. And you've got to try to get a jump ahead of him instead of letting him get a jump ahead of you. And the one who thinks the fastest and moves the quickest in wrestling. And him, you're wrestling against principalities and powers. Against principalities. Now, principality is that's an old English word. There's the principality of Monaco is left. Everybody know where the principality of Monaco is? That is a section of territory that's ruled by a prince. It's between France and Switzerland. And it has a casino there. It's an independent nation. It's a principality. All of the French around it, they say it. And that's what that term means. It means a authority, a power, and the reign of his authority. Now, a principality is a big ruler spirit. And he's assigned an area that is a threat to God's kingdom. And he's like a general. And he's got under him a whole bunch of majors and a whole bunch of lieutenants and a whole bunch of sergeants and a whole bunch of privates and corporals. A well-organized army. And they know everything you do and everything you say. They can't read your mind. The Holy Spirit can. For the Word of God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. The devil can't read your mind. Y'all know that? The devil can't read your mind. He doesn't know what you are thinking. He's guessing. He can get you to say it. To speak it out. Well, I have people say, I want verses for that one. Well, let's look at Daniel. I can hear folks now saying, I want something better than that. Well, let's look at Daniel first. Daniel chapter... Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was a young man who had been hauled off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And he had been put into service. He'd been made a eunuch and put in the service of Nebuchadnezzar's household, along with some other Hebrew children.
And they had distinguished themselves. They had been faithful to God and distinguished themselves as 10 times wiser than all the others. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he called all of his chief soothsayers, fortune tellers, necromancers, magicians, witch doctors, shamans. He called them all together. And he says right here in chapter 2, verse 5. But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut to pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream, its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." And Nebuchadnezzar hadn't told anybody this dream, and all these witch doctors are standing around, and they're calling on their familiar spirits, and their familiar spirits say, "We don't know what it is." He hadn't told anybody. And they're saying, "Huh." And so then they said to him, and they answered him again and said, "Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will give him the interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see my decision is firm. Now, if you don't make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." And the Chaldean answered the king and said, "There is no man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler ever asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requires. There is no other who can tell the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not in the flesh." For that reason, the king was very honored, very angry, very furious, and he said, he signed a decree to kill them all. And, of course, they came by and they told Daniel they were going to kill him, and Daniel said, "Wait, now go back and tell the king, let me pray to the Lord, and he'll give me the interpretation." And so he did, and then Daniel, verse 19, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the Lord in heaven." And you know the rest of it. But you see, the witch doctors could not do that because the king had not spoken it out. Now let's turn over to Ecclesiastes, which comes right after Lamentations. I don't know why I got into this, but we're here. I may never get out of it. Thank you. Proverbs. That's the reason I can't find it. Thank you. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Look at Ecclesiastes after Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 20. Now, the first is a general exhortation. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Now, let's look over. Keep your finger there. Let's go to Acts 23:5 and see what Paul says. Paul was standing before the high priest, and the high priest had spoken to him contrary to the law, had ordered that they strike him in the mouth. And Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there and judge me according to the law and command me to be struck contrary to the law." And those people who were around him said to him, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" Now, that's just a general. Don't even curse President Clinton in your thoughts. Pray for the man. Ask God to bring him to salvation. Don't speak evil of him. God says if you're always criticizing him and speaking evil of him, you can't honestly pray for his salvation in your heart. Remember, God raises up and God puts down. Pray that God will bring him to salvation. God sends you, it says, bless, don't curse. Bless, don't curse. Let's look at another one. Let's keep your finger there. Let's go with this. To Romans 12:14. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, do not curse." And Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, if you'll turn to Proverbs 21:22, it has another verse. It says, and the Lord will reward you. That verse is left out of Romans, but it's in Proverbs 25:21. That's just an aside. Now, let's go back to the matter of the devil not being able to read your mind. I think we should pray for our president earnestly and not speak evil of him, even in our thoughts. Ask God to bless the man and bring him to salvation. Don't mean you got to vote for him. Praise you, Jesus. Pray that God will bring him to salvation. Seriously. Pray God will bring him to salvation. So vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Let God repay. Let God. Leave it with God.
Amen.
Leave it with God. Pray. Pray for the representatives and pray for the Supreme Court. And ask God to bless them and bring them to salvation. Touch them. Praise you, Jesus. Pray for our country. Okay. Do not curse. Next verse. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For the bird of the air will carry the voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Now, that thing bird there, that's not a little bird that flies out there in the trees. That's a flying thing. Now, if you look over in Ezekiel 13:20, where it's talking about the witches, that same word is used, and it says that you catch people's souls like flying things. That's a flying, that's a familiar spirit. That familiar spirit will hear what you say, and it will tell the matter to other familiar spirits, and will transmit it. Praise you, Lord Jesus. The devil doesn't know what you're thinking. You don't have to tell him. You don't have to tell him. You want to pray about it, ask God to bind up the ears of all the familiar spirits so no one can hear your prayers but the Holy Ghost. It says, whatever you bind on this earth shall be bound in heaven. So bind them. Then pray. The devil don't know what you're praying about. Drive him crazy. Man, he likes to know. He don't know what you're saying. He scares him to death. Because you've got the power and the authority to pull him off his throne. Praise you, Jesus. When you stand in the Holy Ghost. Okay. Let's go back to... Oh, Lord, I've gotten so far off now, I've forgotten where I was. Hallelujah. Y'all get me to working on some of these things. We won't ever get through with this. Jesus. We're not going to even get down to talking about the armor. We're just going to talk about the general principles before we ever get to it. Praise you, Lord God. Now, principalities means archaeo, which the Greek is archaeo, which insinuates a declining order. You like the generals and the majors I talked about. All right, let's see. Powers. That word power there is exousia, which means an authority. It means the authority to use God's power. It's the authority that's the important thing. God has got all the power in the world. It's called dunamis. The power of God holds this universe together. Did you know that the Word of God is this, that this world system, this planet, everything that has matter that you see in this universe is sustained by the Word of Jesus' power. That's what it says in Hebrews 3. Now, I'll tell you something. In the nucleus of the atom, they have things in there called protons and neutrons, and they're in there together. And it is a law in physics that like charges repel and unlike attract. And they've always tried to figure out what the power is that holds those positive charges in that nucleus together for the electrons to circulate. What power holds the nucleus of the atom together? What holds those positives? It's the Word of God holds them together. The power of His Word sustains this universe. Jesus removed the power of His Word. You'd all be gone. Spirits would still be here. But it would. He created it. He spoke it into existence. By the word of His mouth were the heavens made. He spoke it into existence, and if He removed His Word, it'd all go to nothing. It'd all just... There wouldn't be an atom left. That's the power of God. Now, you have associa, authority, to use that power just as much of it as God can trust you with. How much authority you have? Just as much as He can trust you with. Just as much as you can trust He can trust you with. That's how much you have. Praise you, Lord Jesus. The rulers of darkness of this age. Let's look at Ephesians 2:2. It says here, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of him who works in the sons of disobedience. He's the prince of the power of the air. His realm is as high as the air goes. High as the highest bird flies. The eagle, about 5 miles up. It also says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world system lies in the lap of the evil one. Now that world there means the system that governs it. The satanic system that governs this earth lies in the lap of the evil one. That's what 1 John 5:19 says. You remember? During the temptation, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all these are mine and I can give to anybody I want to. I've heard people say the devil didn't have the authority to do that, but Jesus didn't tell him that. Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only. And it says here that the whole world lies in the lap of the evil. There are two or three more verses that support that position. I've never seen a verse that said that the devil was lying. I've asked a very fine Bible teacher. I asked him for a verse, and he sort of skipped around the subject. He changed the subject. Praise your Lord Jesus. Against the host, the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, in the first verse of the Bible, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens have always been plural. It's always the heavens. And in 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says that Paul said, I know a man once who was taken away into the third heaven, the paradise of God. Now, I've heard people say that was Paul, and I've heard other people say it was somebody else. I don't know. Paul says, I knew a man once. Whether he was speaking of himself or someone else, I'm not sure. Scripture does not make that plain. But the important point is that the third heaven is the paradise of God. The same paradise that Jesus told the thief, I will see you in paradise. Well, now, if there is a third heaven, by logic, there is a second heaven and a first heaven. So we know there are at least three heavens. Now, from inference, I can tell you that I think that the first heaven is the visible heavens that we see. The second heaven is between that and the paradise of God. And we know from Daniel that there are evil spirits, principalities, that will oppose God's messengers coming from the third heaven down to us. It speaks in Daniel 8 and Daniel 10 of that. And we don't have time to go through that. But all of you are familiar with that, I hope. Is anyone not familiar with that? That's one of the reasons it is necessary that you pray without ceasing. And that you pray continuously. And that you be persistent. One of the things of an intercessor, there are two things that you need to be when you're an intercessor. One is bold. You can come boldly. Hebrews tells us we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And two, that you can be persistent. Moses was persistent. Abraham was bold when he got in God's face and intervened for the people of Sodom. And he stood there and he boldly asked God to spare the city for 50, for 45, for 40, for 30, for 10, for 20, and then 10. Seven times he talked to him. Moses was persistent. Let's look at the persistence of Moses. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy 9, I think. 8 or 9. Yes, it's Deuteronomy 9. Now, we'll start by we'll start in here about verse 11. God says, go down there quickly, your people. God told Moses, your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly, turned aside, and I have commanded, made themselves a molded image. And then we come on down to verse 16. It said, I looked, and there you had sinned against God. The Lord your God made for yourself a molded calf. You turned aside quickly from the way the Lord. And then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. Moses fell on his face and did not eat or drink, and he prayed for those people for 40 days. Now, you think that's a fluke, just come on down to verse 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you to Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I've given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Thus, I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights and kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Now, he did destroy the 10 spies that brought the bad report that day. And he did destroy everyone in the next 40 years in the wilderness. But Moses laid before him 40 days and 40 nights interceding for the people. You need two things as intercessors, people. You need boldness. And you need persistence. Remember the persistent widow. God said, will not the Lord eagerly avenge his anointed who cry out to him day and night? You need to be persistent. Daniel had to be persistent. He fasted for 21 days because the angel who was coming down through the second heaven was opposed by the principality. The prince of Persia. There we are. There you have a principality. You have an evil angel who is the prince over this section of the world, Persia, and the prince of Greece. And he had to get Michael the archangel to come help him. And after 21 days, they broke through and he got down to Daniel. That is the reason it says in Revelation 12:10. Let's turn over there. I didn't really mean to get into this so soon. But let's look at it now, since we've been talking about prayer. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, where his angels were cast with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren, which is accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they, that's the believers on earth, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, what has happened there? Satan has been up there. This is in the future. It has not happened. Satan was up there in the heavenlies. And he stands before God accusing you day and night. You don't ever have to point out the faults of your loved ones, the faults of your enemies. You don't have to do that. The devil is already doing it more uncharitably than you'll ever be able to. You want to pray for somebody? Pray for them. Thank God for them. Think of something good to say about them. Your enemies? Think of something good to say about them and thank God for them and ask God to bless them and bring them to salvation. The devil's already pointing out their faults more uncharitably than you'll ever be able to. But you notice that salvation has come to the heavens by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Believers on earth will play a part in the final downfall and the great war. Now, you've got to remember that Hebrews said, let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Jesus didn't die for the angels. The angels can't claim the blood of Jesus Christ and testify. The believers on earth have that committed to them, the seed of Abraham. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you be the seed of Abraham. It says that in Galatians chapter 3. And it is your duty to pray and pull down the powers and the principalities in the heavens that God lays on your heart so that the final victory will come and Jesus will come back. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, I've gotten so far afield here. Let's look at verse 13. Oh, Jesus. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. That word there, withstand, is resist the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. That word stand is a military term. In the Latin Bible, in the Vulgate, that is a Latin term. The Latin, that's a military term. It was a term given to the Roman legionnaire, and it was the hardest order given. When you told a Roman legionnaire to stand, and it reminds you, this is all on the type of the Roman legionnaire. The whole armor is on the type of the Roman legionnaire at that time. And when you told him to stand, it meant that he didn't back up. And if his commanding officer came back in 3 hours, he'd better be standing right there fighting or dead on the spot. He better not have backed up or they'll pour hot lead in his ear. There's an example to him. He better be dead on that spot. He better not back up. God tells you to stand. You don't back up to the devil. You put on the armor of God and you don't back down because you got the authority. Now, I hear people say, get up in the morning and say, I put on the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, my feet shod with the gospel of spreading the peace. I take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation to withstand the fiery darts. And I take the sword of the Spirit. That's fine. And they do this every morning, and they make it an incantation, sort of like some people who will quote the Lord's Prayer like it has some sort of magical content that's supposed to do something. It's a model prayer given for us. It's a beautiful prayer. And this is it's excellent. It's a model for you to look at. It's a lifestyle, people. It's not an incantation that you put on. It's a lifestyle that you live. He says, having your waist girded with the truth. Now, the girdle, the Roman legionnaire had skirts, long skirts that came down below his knee. And he had a girdle around him, a belt. And when he got ready to fight, he reached down and he took his skirt and pulled it up and tucked it into his girdle above his knees so he would have freedom of movement of his legs. He wouldn't trip on that skirt lying down. He could move around freely. The girdle also held the sword and his dagger and held the breastplate against his chest. Truth. It was the centerpiece of his armor. And truth is the centerpiece of your armor. To be truth. To be true. Not to lie, but to be true. You have to live the truth. You got to be honest with yourself and honest with God. Honest with people around you. God hates a lie. Jesus Christ is the truth. Let's look at John 14:6. Look at 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the truth. John 1:7 says, grace and truth.
Please turn the tape over for the conclusion of this message on side two.
With Jesus Christ. Look at John 8:44. And here he's speaking to the Pharisees and says, your father the devil, and the desires of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. You lie, you know whose language you're speaking. It's not God's.
I don't even believe in lying to my children about Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, and the Easter Bunny. I don't think you should lie to your children. There are some times that you just don't give them an answer. If they ask you something that you don't want to tell them, you say, no, well, I'm not going to tell you that. And they say, why? You say, because I'm mama and I'm the boss. And small children will accept this as an answer. You don't have to make up some lie that you later going to have to prop up or admit, confess to them. I remember once I dropped a little green truck down the toilet at home, a little rubber truck. And I told my mother, and we tried and we couldn't get it out, but the toilet still flushed. And mother said later, about 6 months later, she said, you must never drop anything in the toilet, it'll stop it up. I said, well, I dropped the truck in there, and it didn't stop it up. She said, well, I got it out later. I said, how'd you get it out? She said, well, I got a clothes hanger and pull and stuck it up in there, and I managed to get it out. 4 years later, the highway came through the farm, and they moved our house, and they dug up the sewer. And I'll always remember there in the tile outside, right next to the septic tank, was my little rubber truck. And it hit me. My mother had lied to me. She lied. She lied. And it hurt. And I had trouble trusting her to tell me the truth the rest of my life. Don't lie to your children, people. Don't break the trust. I'll always remember. It hurts me to even talk about it. I've forgiven my mother. I've asked all the soul ties he's broken. But it still hurts. Some. Not like it used to. Don't lie to your children, people. Don't lie. Don't tell tall tales. I remember one of the hard problems I used to have was evangelistic talk. Now, you know what evangelistic talk is? Oh, we had a great meeting. There were 200 people there. Or 75. That's evangelistic. Like a fisherman's story. Praise you, Jesus. It's a lie. Lies come from the devil. God says all lies are going to be in the lake of fire. Those who love a lie are going to be outside the holy city. That's in Revelations 21:15 and 22. I can't remember the verse exactly. So tell the truth. Truth holds up the armor. Praise you, Jesus. Let's look. Ephesians, where'd you go? Ephesians 6, girdle of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Philippians 3:9, having been found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, imputed righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, he is our sanctification, he is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus. Now let's look at that, because it's a very important verse. It says, of him, of God the Father, we are placed in Jesus Christ. That's your position, in Christ. God put you there. You died with him on the cross. But of him, the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became from us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is your righteousness. In Isaiah 61:10, it says the Messiah will give you his robe of righteousness. In the parable, in Matthew, at the wedding feast, the man who came without a wedding garment. Did you know that the Oriental custom was that the host furnished the wedding garment? And the man came with his own garment. He didn't wear his robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ would have given him. But he came with his own righteous works, his filthy rags. And he was speechless. He said he was speechless. He said, what are you doing without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless because he came wearing his own righteousness. People, know that you have been made righteous. Romans 5:9 says, much more now you have been justified by his blood and saved from the wrath to come. To be justified is to be made righteous. The word just and righteous are the same word. A little different connotation.
To be justified means that you have been tried in the ecclesiastical court in heaven and have been declared not guilty. It's a legal term. It means you've been declared not guilty. You're righteous. Therefore, you have no sin. And so you stand. That is your breastplate that protects you, protects your heart, knowing that it's not your good works, but it's the righteousness that's from Jesus Christ by faith that you stand. You stand in that. My righteousness is Jesus Christ. I stand in Him. He protects my heart from being wounded, from being rejected. Rejection. Oh, God, rejection. You'll never be rejected again. You've been accepted in the Beloved. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin through His blood, according to the riches of His grace. It's a free gift. The first gift, listed in Romans, the first spiritual gift listed in Romans is righteousness, the free gift of righteousness from Jesus Christ, not of works. Praise you, Jesus. So you stand with that knowing the devil will accuse you. If he can get you feeling just a little bit guilty, that you hadn't been quite good enough, a little bit condemned, that you hadn't done things just right, that you messed up over there, and putting it under the blood wasn't good enough, and repenting and turning from it, you got to pay for it. You got to pay for it. Jesus paid for it. And the devil will put you in condemnation, and once he can get you in condemnation, that's what it said, there then is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Jesus is your righteousness. He's your breastplate. Shod with the preparation, the gospel of peace. Oh, God, Jesus, He Himself is our peace. Praise you, Lord God. Ephesians chapter 2, 3. Where's that verse, Lord God? Chapter 2, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. Jesus is your peace. The chastisement, Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement of your peace, your shalom, was placed upon Him. And shalom, peace, health, wholeness, prosperity. The chastisement of that placed upon Jesus Christ. He bore it. You don't have to. And you go out and tell people about it. It's the word of your testimony. You say, God, I wasn't called to preach. I can't preach. You don't have to preach. Just go tell people. Like He told the demonic. He said, go tell the people the good things that God has done for you. And you know what that produced? Those people came and they saw that demoniac in his right mind. And the people who were around saw him and they told him what had happened. And they asked Jesus, would you leave, please? You're going to upset folks around here. You're going to cause trouble for us. You're going to upset the order. Man, you've killed all them. The swine growers, the swine raisers cooperative was there, wanting to know where their 2,000 pigs were and who's going to pay for them. And he said, why don't you just leave, sir, please? And so he got in his boat and he left. Before he left, he told the demoniac, he said, two demoniacs. In Matthew, there were two men. In Mark, there was one. Why? Matthew was written for the Jews and takes two witnesses for a Jew. One witness isn't satisfactory out of the mouths of two witnesses. And so Mark didn't find it necessary to talk about the second man. Matthew did. And he said, go tell the good things that God has done for you. They came back two chapters later, landed. They went all through the land gathering all the sick folks and brought them in because of the word of that testimony of the gospel of peace. Now, those men weren't preachers. They're folks just like me and you. And he said, go tell people what God has done for you. I'm a pediatrician. I practice medicine. I testify that I got delivered from demons to professional people. I cast out demons in the emergency room with loud manifestations. Standing behind the sheets, and this portal is holding him on the gantry. And I thought demons were deaf, and that you had to yell at them. And I'm sure they heard me in an extra block along with the manifestations, but you know God is faithful. He delivered that man and he healed him. Amen. People snickered when I walked by. People snickered. I lost 20% of my practice.
A little later, another instance.
But I tell you what, about 4 weeks later, God vindicated me, brought a child in, and he raised that child from the dead. I've got proof. I've got hospital records. Child's head was crushed. Had records, x-rays before, x-rays after. She went home to death. God healed her and raised her up. I'll tell you what, you know what? Nobody laughed anymore.
Amen.
Nobody laughed. Now, they give me a wide berth because they think there's something different. Nobody laughs. God will vindicate you, and he will protect you. People testify about the gospel of peace. Testify. It's the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb that's going to bring the accuser of our brethren down and establish the kingdom. Remember, Jesus isn't going to come till all things are put under his feet. Praise you, Lord Jesus. The shield of faith. Shield of faith, Jesus. Well, let's see him. Where are we? Here we go. Taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts from the wicked one. Now, that shield there, that is a... In the Greek, there are two types of shields. One is that little round shield that you hold up that, you know, is about maybe 18 inches in diameter, 2 feet, that you hold up to ward off swords. The other fellow is trying to hit you with a sword, and you hold it up to protect the sword, and you're fighting with your sword. And there's another kind of shield. It's a big bugger that starts and it comes up like this that you can hide behind when they're shooting arrows at you. And that's the shield he's talking about. The big number protects the whole body. The fiery darts of the wicked one. What are fiery darts? Fiery darts are curses. We had a man this morning in the men's deliverance that we were praying for that someone had spoken a curse over him. A professional person had looked at him when he was ill and said, yeah, he's always going to have this problem. His mother agreed with him, and he's got delivered today. That came through word of knowledge. Curses spoken by loved ones. Soulish prayers prayed by loved ones. How many of y'all came out of another church that's burning candles and saying novenas for you to come back to the true faith? We have a number in my church at home. We have a number of people who were formerly in that church. And every spring at novena time, they all come under tremendous attack because they've got faithful, loving people who are lighting candles and praying for them. And these soulish prayers are going out. Spiritual authority. Grandparent has got spiritual authority. Priest of your church has got spiritual authority. You say, what do we do about such things? Well, you hold up the shield of faith. Let's look at Isaiah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Isaiah 54. Let's see here. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall refute. King James says condemn. Derek Prince says refute. He says same words that you can translate it refute without any difficulty. You know, Greek is not a living language for me. And I think that you need to really understand all the inferences in Greek. You have to have been trained in it a long time because it's a very complex language. They don't even know how these things, the classic Greek was pronounced now. They don't even know the sound. But it's a very, it has lots of, and a lot of idioms and so forth. Derek Prince said he was started studying Greek when he was 6 years old. And he studied it, and he's able to teach it on a university, Cambridge University level. I say Cambridge University level. That's the toughest university in the world. He's qualified to teach Greek. And he says, that does not make me an expert. It just makes me entitled to my opinion. And he says that you can use the word refute there. I believe it. Means that if a curse is spoken against you, you can reject it. You don't have to accept it. You say, I reject that in the name of Jesus Christ. Reject all curses, all soulish prayers spoken against me, against my loved ones, against my family, in the name of Jesus. And hold that shield of faith up, and you'll hear those darts just drop off. That's the fiery darts of the evil one. Another one is thoughts. Devil can put thoughts in your mind. Where does it say that in the Bible? Let's look at John. Devil can steal thoughts out of your mind, steal a word out of your heart. Said in this parable of the sower. Let's look at, John, praise you, Lord Jesus. John 13, chapter 2. And the supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. There it is. When you have a thought come in your mind, and you know that you're working on something else, and this thought comes through your mind, and it's a distracting thought. It's a sin that you've committed. It's something, somebody's hurt you. It's some hurt or offense or something that's upsetting to you or distracting to you. And it just comes through your mind. And you didn't bring it up. And the Holy Spirit didn't bring it up. Where did it come from? It came from the devil. That's where it came from. And you hold up the shield of faith and say, I reject that in the name of Jesus. You familiar spirits, I bind you, command you to leave me in the name of Jesus and be gone. I will not accept your thoughts anymore. Now, the devil will chew a little bit to see whether you really believe that or not. You say it the first time, he doesn't know whether you really believe it or not. He wants to know whether you're talking out of your head, out of your heart. Just like when we command demons to come out. We have authority for them to come out. But sometimes, they want to know whether you believe you've got that authority or not. And they'll test you a little bit. Say, I'm going to come out. Just stand there and laugh at you. I one of them said to me once, said, you're just a piece of dirt. Who you think you are? I said, I'm standing in Jesus Christ, and you know it. You get out. He didn't argue with me anymore. I remember right here, this big old Hell's Angel came in, 6'3", huge man, and he said, I would like to pray for rage and anger and violence. Okay? Sit down, brother. Man in there in the chair by the Spirit of God and began to pray for him. And I got through. And I got up and God gave me a perverse spirit. I said, you perverse spirit, come out of him. And he was smiling and all of a sudden his face began to contort. His hands began to contort. And he looked at me and said, you gotta be, this grunel voice, you gotta be kidding who you think you are. I said, no, I'm not kidding you. I know who I am. I'm a child of God standing in Jesus Christ. And you are subject to me and you coming out in the name of Jesus. And I said, I bind you in that chair and you can't move. Now you come out in the name of Jesus Christ. And he just sort of did a lot of them snake numbers, you know, and he just sort of slid out and fell on his floor. And I just pointed at him again and said, out in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden he began coughing and bubbling and this thing came out of him. And he had a little convulsion and it was gone. I knew who I was in Jesus Christ. I wasn't afraid of him. Praise you, Jesus. Well, you hold up the shield of faith and then you take the helmet of salvation. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, that says that the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, what is hope? Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. The greatest of these is charity. Faith. We know what faith is. Faith comes from the Greek word pisco, which means to believe. Faith is a noun, believe is a verb, faithful is the adverb. Hope. Faith is for today. It's something you believe. Hope is the firm expectation of good in the future. That's what hope is. Salvation is more than fire insurance to keep you from going to hell. It's more than that. Salvation speaks of healing. 1/3 of the healings that Jesus did in the New Testament They say he was made whole. That means salvo. Salvation. Made whole. How many folks you know of when they got saved, got healed, got delivered? Some of us, when I've seen people get healed of drug, Mac McCoy.
Oh, God, thank you for Mac, Lord God. Just bless him, Lord. Just bless my brother in the name of Jesus. Just bless him, Lord. God, I thank you for him. He was a member of the Full Gospel, still is, a member of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. And he was in jail 30 years ago. And he had accidentally shot his wife. And they had him in jail, and they convicted him of manslaughter. And he got converted in jail. And he was an alcoholic, three-pack-a-day smoker, a blasphemer. And when he got converted, when he got saved, he got healed. He lost his cigarettes, he lost his alcohol, he lost his blasphemy, and became such a prolific witnesser that he started a revival in the jailhouse. And they had 3 months in which he was in the jailhouse before they sentenced him. And the public was shocked that they sent him to jail, that they sent him to prison for 4 years. He went to Lansing Prison in Kansas in 4 years, and he started a revival in the prison. He came home and been a positive influence in the community now for 40 years. I thank you, Lord, for him. God, I thank you for him, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Mac. Now, but salvo means healing, completeness, wholeness, fullness. It's a continuing process, and it starts when Jesus Christ comes into your life and the presence of God is more manifested and the nature that is within you born to the Holy Spirit, the incorruptible nature of God, the nature that will not sin, as it grows in you. It grows. And the flesh, that old carnal nature, withers away. You become more and more into His image. That's the hope of salvation. But you know things are going to get better and better and better. And it protects the head, the mind, the great battleground. Because Satan battles you in your mind if he can get you to believe that things are going to get worse instead of better as you go through tribulation. And as Jesus carries you through tribulation, you still have tribulation. The only difference is that Jesus Christ will carry you. He will carry you when you get down. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the Rhema Word of God. That's not this. You don't take this and beat the devil over the head with it. You take verses out of it. Let's turn to Luke 4. This is an offensive weapon. Something you attack with. My Bible falls open to Matthew. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Here we go. Jesus said, the devil said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema of God. There's that word rhema again. Spoken word of God to your situation. And then he says, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again from Deuteronomy. First is Deuteronomy 8. That's Deuteronomy 6. And then he says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, Deuteronomy 6. You notice that the three verses that he answered the devil with were from Deuteronomy, the most attacked chapter. Well, the first five books, that's the one that the great theologians attack the most and deny its authenticity, deny its the fact that it should be there. But you know something? Neither Jesus nor the devil doubted its authority.
Hallelujah.
And I think that, to me, is the proof. These fine educated gentlemen who are getting their degrees for their theories, I ask you to bless them, Lord Jesus, and bring them to salvation to know you, the only true and living God, and remove them from any deception, Lord Jesus. Let them behold you in your glory, Lord God. Hallelujah. And so you will attack with the Rhema Word of God. The Rhema Word, the Logos, is this book. The Rhema is a verse out of this book that applies to the situation that you're fighting. And the rhema is the thing that you answer the devil with. Answer him with a verse. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, be watchful to this end, all preservation and supplication for all the saints. Praying. People, I'm an intercessor, and I could talk from now until midnight about prayer. I say to you that persistent prayer is one of your most powerful weapons. It will change your family. Learn to bind and loose. For the world has got some books back there, some pamphlets back there on binding and loosening, which are very good. If you've got a loved one who's in drugs and alcohol, away from God, learn to bind and loose. Stand in the Spirit. Get a prayer partner that you can be led together. It says in Matthew 18:18, whatever you bind on this earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on this earth shall be loosened in heaven. And whenever two of you symphonize, harmonize, agree, touching anything, you'll have it. Because when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, Brother Prince says you shouldn't use the word gathered, you should use the word led. Led together. Because that implies that you've got a leader, namely the Holy Spirit. That's not an intellectual agreement. It is a harmony within the Spirit. And you are being led together by the Holy Spirit. And you can feel God's Spirit move. When you come to that kind of agreement, and you can speak it out in that kind of agreement, it'll come to pass because it is the will of God. Sometimes it's not possible to come to that kind of agreement over something. And then that's when you begin prayer and supplication before God. You begin fasting and prayer and say, Lord Jesus, show me what's going on. Fasting and prayer and watching, being watchful to this end. What is watching? That's sitting up all night praying. That's what it is. A prayer watch is sitting up all night. Fasting. What's fasting? Moses didn't eat or drink for 40 days. That's fasting. I don't recommend that y'all try that. I would not recommend you try going without food or without water for more than 3 days. You can go without food for 40 days. I didn't think it was possible, but you can. You can go without food. If God calls you to fast for 40 days, you can go 40 days without eating, and God will sustain you that you can go ahead and do your regular work. Make sure God calls you to do it, though. The only problem you have is bad breath. Your breath becomes so acetone that you turn your head like this when you talk to them. Think you're on drugs or something. They think you got alcohol on your breath. Because if you breathe, they wilt. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so, I say to you that the weapons of your warfare, the armor of God, is a lifestyle, people. It's a lifestyle of truth, of being honest with yourself and God. It's a lifestyle of witnessing the truth of Jesus Christ by your testimony, the gospel of the peace. It's a lifetime of knowing who you are in Jesus Christ and that your righteousness is not dependent and that you aren't guilty, that you've been declared not guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ and that you aren't under condemnation. If the devil could just make you feel a little guilty, he got you beat. It's a lifetime of holding up the shield of faith against the fiery darts, the spoken things that are spoken against you, knowing that they can't pierce. And then taking the sword of the Spirit to answer the enemy. And praying in all supplication. In the Spirit. Praying always with all supplication and watchfulness. Watching. Denying yourself. Deny your flesh. You know that John Wesley would not ordain a man to the ministry unless he agreed to fast, breakfast, and lunch 3 days a week? Now, these were men that got on horses and circuit rode. They'd get out and ride 25 or 30 or 40 miles a day and preach 5 or 6 sermons. And they wouldn't eat 3 days a week. So supper, fasting, makes you deny your flesh. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Now, we're going to stand against the devil. It is said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. I want all of you to stand up now and let's praise God and see how high you can reach and separate your legs and get your circulation going. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, 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 Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. For great is your name, Lord God, and greatly to be praised, Lord. God, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord God. We give thanks to you, Lord, for your great glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Praise you, Lord God. I'm going to lead you in a confession now. It says, Dear Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. For your glorious resurrection and making me a new creature in Christ by faith in your precious blood. Dear Lord, I have a confession to make. I've sought supernatural experience apart from you. I've disobeyed your word. I want you to help me renounce all these things. And cleanse me in body, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' name. I renounce witchcraft and magic, Ouija boards and other occult games, all seances and clairvoyance, mediums and second sight and ESP, all fortune telling and palm reading. Tea leaf reading and crystal balls. Tarots and card laying. I renounce all astrology and interest in horoscopes. I renounce the heresy of reincarnation. All hypnosis under any excuse or authority. I break any curse placed on me from an occult source. In Jesus' name. I renounce all curiosity about either the past or the future, which is outside your will. I renounce water witching or dousing, levitation or body lifting, table tipping or psychometry, astral projection and other demonic skills. I renounce all literature I've ever read in any of these fields and vow I'll destroy such in my possession. I now break in the name of Jesus all psychic heredity, any demonic hold on my family line as a result of disobedience of any of my ancestors. I also break any bonds of physical or mental illness. In Jesus' name, I break all demonic subjugation to my mother, father, grandparents, or any other human being. I renounce in the name of Jesus Christ all the occult. I renounce every cult that denies the blood of Jesus. Every philosophy that denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. I call on the Lord to set me free. Lord, I have another confession to make. I have not loved but resented certain people. I call upon you, Lord, to help me forgive them. I do now forgive. And just wait a minute. And whatever the Holy Spirit, you've got anything in your heart against anyone, or if the Holy Spirit brings anybody to mind, speak their name quietly under your breath. You need to speak it out, though. It needs to be a spoken word. Anything.
against anyone. I do now forgive myself in the name of Jesus. I renounce every evil spirit that binds or torments me, and I call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to set me free in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Let's all sit down now.
For those of you who have never been in a mass deliverance service, I'm going to call out the names of some spirits as God brings them to mind. I want you to put both feet on the floor. I don't want you to pray in tongues. I want you to concentrate on Jesus Christ. He is your deliverer. He is the one. He, by the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, will set you free. So concentrate on Jesus. Just concentrate on Him. And let what happens, happen. Sometimes it comes out as a cough. Sometimes a sigh. Sometimes a scream. Sometimes you'll vomit. Whatever happens, let it happen. If your phrase is not dignified, and you want to have to choose between your demons and your dignity, I say to you, get rid of your demons. You can get your dignity back. When I got delivered on the third row over there, I vomited and then rolled in the bomb dust for 15 minutes. I didn't look very good, but I'll tell you, I was free. And I got my demons back. I got my dignity back, but my demons left. And that's what we want, is your demons to leave. So just let go, folks. Just let go. Don't worry about what your neighbor thinks, because he don't know you and he ain't going to see you again anyway. Praise you, Lord God. You just concentrate on Jesus and getting free. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind the spirit of rejection in the name of Jesus. These are not rejected people. These are God's people. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Rejection, I bind you and I command you to leave God's people now. Go. Go, rejection. These are God's people. They've been accepted into the Beloved. They've been adopted. They're children of God. They're not rejected children. They have a new family. God gave them a new family. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you. I bind rejection by mother, by father, by aunts, by uncles, by peers. In the name of Jesus Christ, by sisters, by wife. In the name of Jesus, I bind rejection in the name of Jesus. I command rejection to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave rejection. All rejection be gone in the name of Jesus. Go, go in the name of Jesus Christ. All fear of rejection. All fear. Fear in the name of Jesus Christ. For fear has torment. And the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ does drive out all fear. Fear in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I command you to leave. All fear. Legion fear. Witchcraft fear. Fear of the dark. Fear of spiders, fear of cars, fear of height, fear of being alone, fear, go, go, fear of closed places, all fear, fear, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ, fear of not being saved in the name of Jesus, go, go, fear, go, 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 all of you, go, fear, fear, you can't torment these people anymore, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to be gone in the name of Jesus, go, 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 in the name of Jesus, go, go. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Fear be gone in the name of Jesus. Fear, fear in the name of Jesus. Bondage to fear. Bondage, bondage. I bind you in bondage. The spirit of bondage cried out in bitter bondage. Bondage.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.